Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you'd open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, mark your Bible also in John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to turn to those two passages as well before we get done today. But would you stand up with me, please? We are continuing, we're near the end of our study through the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and I had all kinds of options on what to call this message. I had a hard time deciding what it would be, so I put a vote up on Instagram, and I guess it went on Facebook as well, and here were the options. Either don't miss your flight, that was very personal to me at the moment that I was sitting in Charlotte, or racing kind of from the plane from Charlotte to in Chicago, but either don't miss your flight, or are you ready for the wedding? I thought about all the pretty ladies, but I didn't know how to make that one work as we look at this parable of the 10 virgins. But we're going to call it check your oil this morning, all right? So read along with me, and when we get down to verse 10, I'm going to have you read out loud. So here it goes. Verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Well, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward," read with me, "afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Verse 13. Again, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, this picture story, this parable. And Lord, may it come alive to us today by the power and the ministry of your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Tell somebody, check your oil. Pardon me? Well, can you believe it? That we are still now for what? The third, fourth week. We're still on Tuesday of Holy Week. Now, if you study Matthew chapter 25, the rest of 25, we'll be studying that on Wednesday. And on Wednesday, we will finish Tuesday. Saturday night, last night, we were on Tuesday. Here it's Sunday morning, we're still on Tuesday. But Wednesday, we'll finish Tuesday, and then we'll get... Does any of this make sense? You'll understand it on Wednesday when we finish Tuesday. But it's still Tuesday, but it's Tuesday night. And Jesus has been with his disciples all day long, teaching and healing there on the temple grounds. And they've gone out across the Kidron Valley, out of the temple, down into the Kidron Valley, back up the other side, and somewhere on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, Jesus has sat down in a garden with his disciples, and he's been talking to them. He has been working on that question that they asked him. And you remember their question, their greatest concern was usually what we focus on. Lord, when? Lord, when will you come for us? When will be the end? When will we know that the end is coming? And that's not an unimportant question. But Jesus deals with the bigger question, the question that they did not ask him. And the question was this: how do we live until your return? What do we do until you show up for us? Don't you wish that Jesus would have done this maybe just a little bit differently? And the moment you got saved, you shot off to heaven. Wouldn't that be an outstanding evangelistic tool? People that get saved, maybe it could work something like this. You say, "Jesus, forgive my sin," and the darkness that was in you is gone, and literally your body begins to glow. And it gets brighter and brighter, and all your friends are watching as slowly you begin to rise from the pavement and you disappear into heaven, and you're preaching the gospel to them as you go up, and they say, "I want that too," and then they begin to glow, and then they begin to rise. it would spread around the world quickly, but Jesus chose to leave us here. And he left us here for purpose until he comes. And that's the big question. How do we live then while we're here, while we wait for the coming of Jesus? And in chapter 24, as Jesus began to answer this question, he pointed to the temple and he said, take a good look. It won't last. Before 40 years were over, the temple was nothing but rubble. Every stone had been torn down. He told them in chapter 24, you need to get ready for hard times as well. But in the midst of those hard times, and this is my favorite part, he said, spread this gospel around the world. Tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven. Start exporting the gospel. And he told them, you need to serve faithfully until I return or until you go to be with him. He said, this is what your story is all about. And then he moves to these parables. And this one in chapter 25, this simple story about 10 virgins, 10 of them, 10 virgins waiting for the wedding to begin. They would have been a part of the procession and they're all carrying their lamps. How many of you, when you think about these 10 gals carrying their lamps and they're part of the torchlight procession, how many of you see one of those cool little clay lamps with a little wick kind of coming out of it? Or maybe you think about your grandma's little table lamp that was a kerosene lamp with a beautiful little globe, nothing like either one of those. The Greek word is lampas, and lampas meant a torch. It was maybe a bowl, the torch part of it was maybe a shallow bowl with a rag that was down in the middle of it, maybe a piece of rope that had been circled or a rag that had been sort of, you know, wrung together and circled in that bowl, soaked in oil and then lit. And it would have made a decent light as you walked because this bowl would have then, if not put on a lampstand, it would have been put on a stick. And certainly for a procession like this, this is a torchlight procession. As these 10 virgins were a part of the wedding party that would escort the groom to the bride. And so they all go out and they're out there with their torches. And it says there were five smart girls and five not so smart girls. And the smart girls, it says, they brought their lamps and they brought extra oil in their vessels with their lamps. But it says of the foolish girls, all they brought was their lamps. Now, their lamps did have oil in them, but not enough to make it all the way through the night. And that's where the story gets very, very interesting. They're all there waiting together. The bridegroom is taking longer than expected to show up. Let me tell you how that typically happens, okay? I have never seen, ever seen a wedding that started right on time. It's usually just a few minutes later, and we give grace on that. You know, we go to the people who are involved with, you know, ordering this together, and we usually have the groom or the bride is out of sight somewhere. And so we go to family and say, do you think everybody's here that's coming? And well, we can wait a few minutes. But Joy and I were part of one wedding years and years ago that was an hour and a half late getting started. The bride, I think, was close to a half an hour or more late showing up at the church. But then when she went into the preparation room, because she wasn't dressed in her wedding gown when she got there, she was back there supposedly getting ready. And when Joy went back, she was sitting on the floor throwing a fit. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. And we knew God was in this. We knew that these two belonged together. So Joy went to her and said, you are getting married and you're getting married today, right now. So get up and get dressed. And she went out and it was the best thing that happened for either one of them. But they never start on time. And can I just say this, okay? I know this sounds chauvinistic. It's usually the gal that takes longer to get ready than the guy. Well, of course it takes longer. You see all that stuff that they wear and, you know, so much it has to be in place. The guy's out there and he's pacing back and forth and he's about to faint because that tuxedo shirt is so tight on him. I'm just looking for a little love, a little mercy here, ladies. It's hard on us too. But it's usually the gal that takes a little time to get ready. And so who knows what the reason is for the delay in the guy coming. But during that time, all 10 gals fall asleep. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And so they all fall asleep. And I see it happen all the time, by the way, from where I stand up here. You think I don't notice? You think I don't see those of you that are nodding off? And especially when you start to snore? You think when nobody notices that? I've heard that happen. And you that are so clever, you know, you sit there with your elbows on your hands so your head's not going to drop and you've learned how to, and maybe you put your hands up so your head doesn't go, but we know. One of these days, when I hear somebody snoring, I'm just going to keep talking at a normal level, and I'm going to motion to all of you, and we're going to leave the room. We're just going to leave them all here, all by themselves in the room. We're going to turn off the lights and just let them have their beauty rest. But they all fall asleep, and then the cry comes. The groom is on his way, and he's just down the road, and maybe his party of groomsmen are bringing him. They say, it's time, the bridegroom is coming. And so they all wake up, and it says they trim their lamps. That means they light that wick sort of figure, that rag that's in the middle of it. And then the foolish girls say, oh, no. Our flames are going out. And they go to their friends. They're their friends. They're in the same wedding party. And they say, could we get some of your oil? And these stingy girls say, no way. But for whatever reason, they say, no, because if we give you some of ours, you know, there's a while to go. It's midnight. There's several hours of darkness. Then we'll all run out. No. You can't have any of ours. But we can tell you where to go get it. Go to the shops and you can find some at midnight. At midnight, the shops are open. So go get your own oil. And then they would come back. And the Bible says in the story, in the parable, remember, this is a parable. This didn't actually happen this way. It's a story Jesus is telling for a purpose. They go and they shop. And when they come back, the bridegroom has come. The five wise virgins have been escorted in to the wedding, to the ceremony or the reception, whatever part of it was. The doors have been shut. And then the other five foolish girls, they show up and they start knocking. Hey, we got our oil. We're here. We're ready. And it says the groom from inside. The bridegroom says, I don't know you. They've just said, Lord, Lord, let us in. He said, I don't know you. How hard would that have been for those girls to hear? No, you can't get in. All because they didn't have enough oil. They hadn't checked their oil. And they'd run out of oil. You ever run out of gas? Anybody here ever run out of gas? Let me just see it. Honestly, you know, let's be honest. How many have recently? Let's put it this way. In the last 2 years, run out of gas. See, if you've run out of gas in the last 2 years, you have less excuses than those in generations before. Because not only do you have that little orange light at the bottom that as the needle's going through that, some of you have cars that let you know you've got 25 miles left to drive. And you think you've got 25 miles left to drive. We have less and less excuses. Or maybe your Prius battery has run down on you. Your flashlight batteries have run out on you. Do you know the most common need or the common reason, common crisis for roadside service is we run out of gas. We didn't top it off. We didn't get it. It's by far the most common. Either they run out of gas or run out of something else and we just come grinding to a halt. How many of you have had this happen? You're in the middle of an important call and your cell phone dies. How many of you have had a conversation like this? Honey, I think I'm about to die. And you know, you're talking about your phone, but all she hears is, I think I'm about to die. And you've probably been involved in this too. You that travel and you go in and out of airports, have you noticed the plug wars in airports now? If you've got about an hour or so in between flights, you get out of that place, you get to your gate as fast as you can, and you rush to the plugs, and you spread out so nobody else gets your plugs, because we're all about making sure that we're tanked up. Well, these five foolish girls, for whatever reason, didn't bring enough oil with them, and they've run out of gas, and they beg their friends, help us, help us. And they say, no. But Jesus gives away the point of the simple story. It's a simple story. And here's his point. It's at the end in verse 13. He says, therefore, you watch. You be on your guard because you do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? The one who's speaking. He said, you have no idea when I'm going to return. I know you want to know when, but let me tell you what kind of life to be living until I come. And he says, you need to watch and be ready because you don't know when I will come back. Very simple, simple message, and very similar to the last parables in chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the time of Noah and he uses it as an illustration. Those people had no idea the judgment was coming and they got caught off guard. And then he tells a story about the thief that comes at night How many of you have a schedule? Anybody have anybody here stick to a pretty decent schedule? You know when you do. Any of you have on your schedule for Tuesday night at 2 a.m. an appointment with a thief? Have you scheduled your house to be broken into at a certain time? I mean, it's absurd. And Jesus uses simple things that we know about, simple scenarios, and he says, they didn't know. The people of Noah's day, they didn't know. Brother Benjamin down the street that got robbed, he had no idea that his house was marked for a robbery. It was too late by the time he had come. So Jesus is saying, you don't know, no one knows the day or the hour, so just be ready. Now the story of these 10 virgins, it has some really odd elements in it. You got a bridegroom, but what do you not have in the story anywhere? Never mentions a bride. Don't you kind of have to have a bride to have a wedding? Here comes a bridegroom, but there's no bride ever mentioned. And then the bridesmaids are ushered in, the first five are ushered in by the groom. The groom doesn't do that. It's the father of the bride that typically does, or someone in the position of what we call today the best man. It's somebody else's job besides the bride to take care of the bride or the groom to take care of that business. And all of that is missing. Here's what I wonder if Jesus possibly embedded in this story intentionally. There's no bride. Because you know who the bride is? Those who are ready to meet him. All five of those girls, in a sense. Hey, guess what, ladies? Surprise, surprise, surprise. You're all the beloved of the groom. And they're ushered in. It's just a very interesting scenario with a wedding without a bride in the story. So it's a very, very unusual story. And I think Jesus might be giving us a clue here. But here's a question. If you worry too much about some of the details of the story, you're going to come up with questions like this. Why not show a little mercy to these five foolish girls? They'd waited all night long. They got dressed up. It had been on their calendar. Oh my goodness, weddings are planned out how far in advance? Sometimes a year or more or months. They'd gotten all dressed up. They'd waited with the other five. They were faithful, except for that one thing. They forgot to fill their lamps with oil. Why not show just a little bit of mercy? Shannon and I were in Israel about a week and a half ago, and I was showing her around in my favorite part of Israel, which is way, way up in the north of Galilee, up in the Golan Heights area and above that, right up where Syria and Lebanon kind of come together and surround. Yeah, I know, it's dangerous, but one of my favorite places to take people is Caesarea Philippi. And especially the area that's known as Banyas Springs. There's Banyas Falls, and it's a beautiful little hike down into this canyon, rushing water. You can understand why so many people moved up there, and it was a favorite getaway place. But you go from Banyas Falls, get back in your car, or you can walk it across. We didn't have time. You get back in your car, and you drive over to Banyas Springs, which is my favorite place up in the north to take people because of the life lessons that are there. And we don't have time to go into that, but we pulled up, and they had just closed the gate. And I thought, oh man, this is not right. This is not fair. We took too long down at Banyas Falls. And so I parked my car and I walked over to the guard gate where, the rangers were, just guarding the gate. And I put on my saddest face that I could, my pouty pastor face, and I went up to the gate and I said, I've been here a lot of times, and I said, I lead a lot of tours here, but my daughter, my precious daughter, she's an amazing singer too, by the way, but my precious daughter here, she's never been here before, and is there any way that we could just go in quickly and I can show her around? And they looked at me and they said, yes, pouty pastor, you can take your daughter in. And so they showed me some grace and they lifted the gate and we got to go in, and it was a powerful time. But these girls, there's no mercy for them. They'd waited all this time. Let me tell you this. In some of the parables, don't get caught up in every single detail. Look for the main point. This is a parable. This is not a true story. And I'm not sure that we're meant to search for deep meanings in every element of every story that Jesus tells. But don't miss the simple message that Jesus ends with. He says, check your oil. Top off that tank. Be ready. Be full of light until Jesus returns. And by the way, the writers that I've read this week on this story, different commentators and pastors, the writers disagree on what the lamp and the oil even stand for. You ready for some of the options? Some of them say the lamp is, well, it's you. It's the soul, the real inner you of who you are. It's your spirit, and maybe it's your faith. It's your vessel of faith. And some of them say different things on the oil, that the oil could be the grace of God that fills this vessel that is you. And some say that it's your love and it's your good works. And others say, well, it's the eternal life that you get through Jesus Christ when you're born again. And others say it's just Jesus, or it's the Word, or it's the Holy Spirit that fills us when we surrender our life to Him. And let me tell you something. I think it's a good idea to stay full of all of those while we wait for Jesus, don't you? To stay full of His Word and to stay full of His grace and His Spirit just filling us, and full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. To live that way. And that's the kind of life that stays on fire. It stays ablaze for Jesus Christ while we are, what? Waiting for Him to come and get us. It defines the life of the person who is waiting for Christ to come. Let me give you four things to jot down here. What kind of waiting, what kind of waiters, so to speak, are we supposed to be? What kind of waiting is Jesus talking about here? Let me tell you what I think. I would suggest that He's talking about patient waiting and persistent waiting. In other words, it might take longer than we thought for Jesus to come back. He may not come back before we die. It might take longer, but in that time frame, we wait patiently. Read this verse with me from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is patient, not willing that any should perish. So if He's patient, if He's got good reason to delay His coming, then we need to persist and we need to be patient at the same time, and not be all out of sorts all the time. Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess. Secondly, I would suggest that it's prepared waiting. In other words, you get suited up and you are ready for battle. How many of you have been in a coffee shop or a restaurant and the firemen come in and the police come in and their radios are squawking and they've got their guns on their side and they got their uniform on? You know what? They're ready for action wherever they are. You walk around in Israel right now, especially in the last month or so, and everyone who's been in the military is on call. And you see these young people walking around with their rifles, their machine guns, their guns on their side in full uniform. They are ready. In Jerusalem last week, every significant intersection in Jerusalem was covered by two or three military or police. They are ready. They weren't shooting guns up and down the streets there, but they were ready for the battle. You got to be prepared. You got to be suited up. Let's read this. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You've got to be prepared for the battle, because it could come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. At a moment, your schedule for the week will be interrupted, and He will come after you. And by the way, you won't worry about the appointments that you missed as you rise up to meet Jesus in the air. Amen? Because there's something just a little bit better than Huntington Beach waiting for us in heaven. Do you agree with that? Yeah. It's even better than Hemet, by the way. It's a beautiful place that God has prepared for those who wait. Another thing. It's a productive waiting. It's actively waiting for Jesus Christ to come. At the end of chapter 15 of Corinthians, let's read this, 15:58. It says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It goes on to say, knowing that your labor is not in vain. While you wait for Jesus, you serve Jesus. You actively serve Him. Lord, what can I do with You, for You? And this last one, it's confident waiting. I'm waiting with confidence and with peace and with patience and persistence because Jesus said He would come. He promised He would come. I'm waiting faithfully for Him to show up. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, let's read that. It says, yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. One day, listen carefully, the waiting will be over. All the waiting will be over. All the tears that will be shed will have been shed. All the pain will be past. All the suffering will be history. All the waiting will be over. And He who is coming, He'll come. Because He promised that He would come. Now, you know that as we were going through the parables, the very first parable was, what do we call that? The parable of the sower, casting out the seed. And Jesus said to His disciples, as they came and questioned Him, what was that all about? Basically, that's what they said. What are you telling stories for now, Jesus? Why have you changed from this powerful preaching and convicting? Why are you telling stories? And by the way, what did that mean, Jesus? And here's what He said to them. If you don't get this one, you won't get any of them. He said, this is the premise for all of them. And in one way or another, I think all of, if not, you know, by and large, most of the parables come right back to this one. As the word of God is cast out, people will receive it in different ways, and some won't receive it at all. Some are that stony path, and they hear the gospel, and they say, fools. Fools believe that stuff. One of the pastors who was speaking at the missions conference over the last couple of days in Lynchburg at Calvary Chapel there, we were talking afterward, after the session, they sat up for a while and just spent some time talking and prayed for his dad. He said, you know, I've been saved since 1981. He said, and my dad still hasn't softened his heart to Christ. He said, when I was serving in Russia, he would come over and he'd work. He'd help us with building and all kinds of stuff. But when the discussion goes to Jesus, dad, surrendering your life to Jesus. He said, my dad said, I'm not surrendering my life to anybody. I'm not going to bow my knee to anybody. There's some people that when the seed is sown in the most gentle and effective way, it's still, I don't need that. I don't want that. Good for you. Glad that works for you, son. The devil took it away. And then there's two others. You know there's good soil, but there's the two others that because of persecution, it says they bloom for a while, but as soon as it gets hard, they wilt, they wither, they die, or they fall, or they run, or they hide when there's persecution. Persecution's coming. Hard days are coming. Maybe harder days than any of us have ever experienced here, even in this greatest nation on God's green earth. And where it'd be hard for believers, you and I, there'll be a cost, a price to pay for standing up for Jesus and telling someone else about Jesus. But you're not going to fall, are you? You're going to persist, aren't you? You're going to continue to patiently wait even when it's hard. And we continue to move on bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. Some will fade and some will fall, but some will remain. And I love that. There's a story that Dave Wysocki sent to me this last week. And I think it was after Wednesday night, wasn't it, Dave? And I wish, I read that story and I thought, oh, I wish I would have had that Wednesday night because it was perfect. But it's perfecter. That's a new word. It's perfecter for today. And it's a cool little story about a guy who's traveling in northern Italy. And he comes upon this estate and he takes a tour of this beautiful estate that has a castle and magnificent grounds that are just impeccably kept. Beautiful. And he runs into the gardener. And he sits down with the gardener and his wife for lunch in those beautiful gardens. And he says, this is just magnificent. You do such a beautiful job here. And he says, tell me, does the owner ever come? He said, no, he hasn't been here for a long time. He said, when's the last time you saw the owner? He said, oh, maybe 10 years or more since he was here. He said, well, do you think he's going to come? He said, oh, yeah, I expect him to come. He said, because you keep such beautiful care of the grounds here. And he says, yeah, it's because I expect him to come. He said, well, has he told you that he's coming? Have you got a recent message that he's coming in a week? He said, no, he hasn't told me anything. He said, well, when do you expect him? He said, today. I expect him to come today. You see, he wasn't, as the story goes, he wasn't leaning over the fence wondering, is he coming yet? Oh, I better rush and get things done. Because he was expecting his Lord, his master, his boss to come. He was out trimming and he was planting and he was cultivating and he was keeping it beautiful. Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but shouldn't that be our true story? Until Jesus comes, because he said he would come, that we wait patiently and persistently and productively, and we wait with this great expectation, this confidence that he will come. Look, we all expect Jesus to come soon. Now, I shouldn't speak for you, but I know I expect his soon return. Is anybody else with me on that? Have you been listening to and watching the news lately? Do you see Israel surrounded by enemies? Do you see enemies coming together who were former enemies to fight against? And who knows what's happening from the north and from the east and from the south against Israel? I just think we're right on the verge. I believe, and all true believers expect the soon return of Jesus. But listen, for all believers, so far, it hasn't happened. Billions have died holding on to that hope of the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's taken longer than we expected, but they persisted. They moved forward in their walk with Jesus. June 3rd, 1973. Anybody know what happened on June 3rd, 1973? I married the beautiful redhead in the front row right here. That's my anniversary, and it's her anniversary too. We share an anniversary, a wedding anniversary. But I remember in the days leading up to the wedding, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, should we get married? Because Jesus, you're going to come soon. And should we get married? Should we do this? Yeah, I'm going to do it. And so we got married. And then I had this thought, Lord, should we have babies? Should we have babies and bring them into a broken world like this? Because Jesus, you're going to probably come before they ever even get into kindergarten. And then we had, you know, you have questions like, should I go to a university? Should I go to school? Should I go to college? Because Jesus, you're going to come soon. You have all kinds of questions like that. Should I start to work out? Why work out? Because Jesus is coming soon, right? Amen? Why stop eating cheesecake and chocolate? Jesus is coming soon. Pour on the lasagna. Give me more sour cream because Jesus is coming. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? You want to take good care of yourself until he comes. And you want to love the people he put in your life. And Jesus put it this way in Luke 19. He said, occupy till I come. Just stay the course. Yes, marry that lovely lady. Yes, raise some godly kids. Love them for me. Keep yourself in as good a shape as you can until I come. But occupy until I come. Stay engaged in the work. But here, there's another powerful point, and this is the one I want to end on this morning. Another powerful, obvious point. And it's that situation between those stingy, wise virgins and those foolish ones who didn't bring enough oil. Isn't it a simple question? Isn't it kind of, you know, wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Give me some of your oil. And they said, no, we can't. It wasn't just no, we won't. It was, no, we can't. Now, in their scenario, of course, they could have given them a little bit for maybe another hour or so, but they said, no, we can't. Let's move from the parable into the life that we live. Think about this. This makes perfect sense. I can learn from your example. I can watch your life and study your moves and mimic you and learn to do what you do. If I see you as a picture of health, I can ask you for a list of what vitamins do you take, and I can run to the same store and buy the same vitamins. And I can go along with you, I can tag along with you to your gym and see what kind of reps you do, and I can just follow you. And I can get something, but I can learn from your example, but I can't borrow your strength. I can't have your strength. I can't transfer your health to me. I've got to work for that myself. You can't take my blood pressure for me and have that make any sense at all for me. I've got to know where I stand. You can't give me even a mustard seed of your faith. I've got to use my own faith. I've got to take the faith that God has given me and put that mustard seed of faith in him. You can't give me your holiness. I've got to get my own holiness. I've got to pursue Jesus in purity. I can't copy and paste your happiness into my life. I got to find it myself. You can tell me where to get faith that will sustain me and give me hope and grace. You can tell me where to get it, but I've got to go get it myself. In other words, I got to get my own oil. I've got to fill my own heart with that faith and grace and love and good works. I've got to study the Word of God if I want to know the Word of God. I've got to ask Jesus to come into my own life and receive eternal life for me. I must have my own walk with Jesus. Grandma's faith. How many of you got a godly grandma, godly grandpa, godly parents? Let me see the hands of those. You can't get to heaven on daddy's faith or grandma's faith. You got to have your own faith. There are no secondhand children in the kingdom of God. God doesn't have any distant nephews. He only has sons and daughters. And you've got to be one of those sons and daughters. You have to have your own personal relationship with Jesus. And the only way to get that, the only way to be ready when he comes, and he will come, only way to be ready is to be right with God. Turn to John chapter 3, because he tells us that the only way to be right with God is to be saved by the grace of God and through the love of God. In John, Jesus, that night, has an interruption around the campfire, and in comes Nicodemus, and he says this to him. Nicodemus has just said, oh, you're a great teacher. No one can do what you do. And Nicodemus hears Jesus say in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how? How can a man be born again or born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He understood the first birth came from the womb. That explains what he says next. Verse 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's the physical birth, because when you were in your mama's womb, you were swimming in water, so to speak, "and of the Spirit," you must be born of water and the Spirit, "otherwise he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That, read this with me, verse 6 and 7. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Born of the Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit alive in you, the Spirit that lives in you, trust me, it will live through you. It'll produce something in you that gives evidence of the fact that He lives in you now, that you're His, because all of His kids begin to show the same image. They begin to show the family likeness of a God of love. And it shows the way we love each other. It certainly shows in the way that we love God. But see, without that, if you're not born again, without that, you could be one of those who will one day say to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, 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 let me in." And you may hear Him say, "I don't know you." Turn back to Matthew 7. That's the last one I'll have you read with me today. Matthew 7, Jesus talking to His disciples at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21. Just three verses there. I'll let you read them out loud with me if you like, please. He says, "Not everyone who says to me," there it is, "Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Verse 23, everybody. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That is one of the most stunning passages in Scripture to me. That these people who obviously he's speaking of in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, look at all we did for you. We preached, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons, we worked miracles in your name." Wouldn't you think someone like that is probably a follower and a lover of Jesus? But apparently not. Because he said, "I don't know about all you did, but I never knew you." And he says, "Depart from me, you doers of iniquity, you lawless people. I'm sorry, this place is not for you, because if you didn't love me, you wouldn't love heaven." In so many words is what Jesus is saying. He said, it all comes down to knowing him. You don't want him to say to you on that day, "I never knew you." Does that make you tremble a little bit? The idea that you would have that most important encounter in your life, standing there before Christ, and you say, "Look at all I did for you." You say, "Yeah, but I don't know you. In fact, I never knew you. We never had anything personal going on between us." And that makes me tremble. Do you ever worry if you're ready? Do you ever wonder, well, maybe I just need a little bit more religion. I better start coming on Wednesday nights too. I better really show my face. Let me just tell you, it's easier than that. It really is. You come to Jesus, you come to Him, you rest in Him. Without that, you're just that person that's going to be knocking and knocking and knocking. And He says, "No, I didn't know you. But Lord, I listen to K-Wave all day long. It's the only station on my radio. I listen to everything those guys say, and I give to the poor. And I attend Refuge on Saturday night, and I go to Harvest on Sunday morning, and then I go to Costa Mesa on Monday night. I'm in church all the time." And He'll say, "Yeah, but I never knew you. But Lord, I endure long sermons at Refuge. You've got to let me in from the suffering that I..." But He'll say, "I never knew you." And it's so easy to know Him. I can tell you where to get that oil, but you got to go get that oil. You got to go open your heart and let Jesus come in. And maybe you're used to having people do all your stuff for you. No one can do this for you but you. You have people that you know, go fetch your lunch for you, and they change the tires on your car, and they run all the errands for you. They buy your tickets for the concert. You've even, some of you have done this, I'm sure in a group this size, you've even paid people to take your midterm test for you. There's a word for that, isn't there? Cheating, yeah. Say it with me. Cheater's going to cheat. Cheaters are going to cheat. But you can't cheat this system, and it's not a system. It's an invitation to a relationship. You need to come to Christ yourself and get that oil and get that life that He is so ready to give you. Jesus, the bridegroom, He's going to come. The lover of your soul one day will return in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Some will be ready and some will not, sadly enough. Some are ready right now, and some aren't. But he will come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you made peace with him? Do you know him? And who is he to you? Who do you think Jesus is? Do you think he was just a teacher? A philosopher? Was he just the miracle worker? Was he the mystery man? Or have you received him as the Lord and the lover of your soul? Because that's what he is. And you're who he's after. I want to close today by sharing a song with you that we learned, that we heard years ago, and some of you have heard it as well. It's by Larry Norman. And it puts this whole thing so simply and in such a beautiful poetic way. But while the team comes back up to close us with our final song, I want you to listen to this. It's called The Outlaw.
Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad that kept him on the run. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon the hill, that his voice could calm the angry crowd and make the waves stand still, that he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but the people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water, he could make a blind man see, that he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread, that he spoke of being born again and raised people from the dead. Some say a politician, and he spoke of being free. He was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee, and he spoke out against corruption, and he bowed to no decree, and they feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, that he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he was, 'cause that's who I believe. And I think we should get ready, it's time for us to leave.
Father, I just pray that you would open hearts this morning, Lord, to see you as more than a teacher, more than a philosopher, but the Savior who came for us, and no one else is coming for us, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and for the offer of life and light, the oil, Lord, the presence of your Spirit. Lord, and I pray even now that hearts would respond to you and surrender to you and give you place, Lord, and find their purpose in life following you, loving you. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together with these who have raised their hands and those who, for whatever reason, maybe didn't have the courage to, but you know you need Jesus. And respond to him even right now. Pray with us out loud. He'll hear your prayer. It's not the words themselves. There's nothing special about these words, but it's the heart that is turned towards Christ, and he'll hear it. You'll hear this. Let's pray like this. Church, gather with us. Pray with us. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing so much love to me through your Son, who took my sins to a cross so I could be forgiven. So, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. And let my life come alive and be ablaze for you. I give you what's left of my life, Jesus, for your glory. I'm yours. Amen. 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 Let's thank the Lord. You that just prayed to open your heart to your Savior, to the lover of your soul. If you just did that, you're ready. Now let's go see what God wants to do through you. Let's see what He has for you today to touch somebody else in His name. And let's run with Him with our lives full of light until we see Him face to face. Amen? I challenge you, before you leave here today, two or three or four or 15 people might need to have you look them in the eyes and tell them Jesus loves you and He really, really loves you. And if you're one of those people that has doubts about that yourself, and you sometimes have a conversation with the person inside when you look at them in the mirror, you need to look them in the mirror today and just tell them, look, believe it or not, Jesus really loves you. He really does love you. And start to believe it. Start to believe it. Start to trust it. And go shine for Him on fire, full of the oil of His Spirit. You need prayer, the team is here, communion over in the side room there. Grace and peace and lots of oil to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.